Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
One John 4 verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, love is not God. God is love. You cannot know love, true love, unless you know God. And when we say love, we're talking about agape. Then we'll cover that in a couple of seconds. You cannot know love unless you know God. You cannot know God unless you know love, because God is love. God is love. There is no agape outside of God. And if you claim to know God and you don't know agape, you've got a different God. There is one God, and this one God defines himself as love. He says, "I am love." So I want you to consider the seriousness of it, because that statement alone, I could go on for 2 hours just talking about this. I won't. Relax. I won't. But think about it. If you have a misunderstanding of love, you have a misunderstanding of God. So when we come to God and we want to demonstrate the love that we have for God, we could probably be missing the mark, because we think he's going to reciprocate our love. See, this is how love works. We love people in the way we want to be loved. I'm a server. That's my love language. So I will serve to demonstrate my love for people. And guess what I want them to do for me? Don't tell me I'm wonderful. Don't buy me presents. Don't ask me to the movies. I don't want to spend time with you. Just do something for me. And we have this understanding of love, and we approach God with our understanding of love. And what I want to do for you this morning is just help you see that it's possible that your understanding of God is not quite accurate. Because God is love, if you have an inaccurate view of love, you have an inaccurate view of God. Let's talk about some inaccurate views of love. In July 2019, British woman Elizabeth Hode married Logan. After many failed relationships, she married Logan. The problem is, Logan is her Labrador. In 2015, a Californian woman by the name of Carol proudly took on the surname Santa Fe after she married the Santa Fe train station. In July 2013, an Australian-born Jody Rose married Le Pont Diable. Wow, what? It sounds like a count. No, that's French for the bridge of the devil. So this woman married a stone bridge. Now we shake our heads and go, that's bizarre. Well, yeah, but most people's view of love is bizarre. They're just at the extreme end. That's why we go, how ridiculous. Have you stopped and considered how potentially ridiculous some of our views of love are? We need to get serious about it, because our views of love will seriously distort our views of God. Would anyone like to know the real God? Then you'll have to know real love to know the real God. And much of our human experience, we have an inaccurate view of God because we've experienced unhealthy and inaccurate loves in our lives. So again, who would like to know the real God? Then we're going to look at real love. You see, when society condones unnatural relationships, it is really time to take a serious investigation, have a good hard look at love. Something is wrong. You see, the church and the world have suffered terribly from an ignorance to love. And I want to go on record as contradicting the idiotic slogan that we've just suffered over the years, which is love is love. Because if you take on that slogan, then you've got no right to laugh at Carol. You've got no right to laugh at Elizabeth for marrying a bridge. You've got no right to laugh at anybody else, because if you think love is love, so I want to tell you, love is not love. God is love. And unfortunately for much of the world, they think love is God, and they worship love as if it's a God. To this very end, I want to show you a verse here. John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. Now this, of course, is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another." Here it comes. Verse 35 says, "For by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Let's distinguish love. There's four basic types of love. There is the eros, which is purely selfish. It's where we get the word erotic. It's self-love. It's me, 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 me. Then you have a phileo love, which is still self-focused, but there was a mutual convenience to love. I'll love Adam as long as he's a good friend to me. That's phileo. Most of us phileo each other because there's a mutual benefit, a mutual convenience in the way we love each other. That's why we say, oh, I don't love that person very much. Because we're talking about phileo. We've got people we've got nothing in common with. We don't have any interests the same. A lot of things we dislike, we can't connect with. We say, oh, I'm not sure I love them that much. But I love this guy because he does everything I love. You understand what I'm saying? That's phileo. Then you have a storge love, which is you move simply from convenience into a level of commitment. That's where we find marriage kicks on in. Because who knows when you get married, convenience tends to go, and it just comes down to that commitment that you've made. But again, it is still a mutual commitment because there's only so long you can tolerate someone not loving you. So we've got eros, phileo, storge, and then we've got the fourth type, which is agape. Now, agape has absolutely nothing to do with convenience. Agape is 100% commitment. I want to read you what Nelson's dictionary says about agape. Nelson says, contrary to popular understanding, the significance of agape is not simply that it's unconditional, but that it's primarily love of the will rather than the emotion. The New Testament never once speaks of God loving unbelieving human beings with an emotional love or a love which expects something in return. Did you catch that? There is commitment to love from God irrespective of emotion. I'm not suggesting that our behavior isn't offensive to him, but he doesn't sit on a tree somewhere, "Phil, he's let me down again. I'm not sure I can love him anymore." I think sometimes we have reduced God down to some human deity. We serve a God that we've made in our image. And it's time we kind of reverse that and you let go of your image of love, your image of God, and open up your ears and your heart and let the Holy Spirit reveal the real God, real love. The God of love, or the love that God is committed to you, irrespective of how stupid you are. He will not stop loving you no matter how dumb you are. Doesn't mean he won't punish you. Doesn't mean he won't cause circumstances to try and force you into a corner and get you to confess and repent. That's his goodness in action, let me tell you. But because you don't feel loved doesn't mean he doesn't love you. There are some horrible, horrible people on this planet that you and I would rightfully say, I hate that person, he's horrible. Do you know there's a guy called Ivan Milat who just died in prison? And most of Australia's going, yee-hoo. Do you know God loved him? Constantly had people around him trying to convict him of his sin. Confess your sin, Ivan, confess your sin, confess your sin. And if you confess, you can repent and be forgiven. Surely not Ivan Milat. You bet. If you don't think you're capable of the most hideous things, you are kidding yourself. Every single one of us is born with an ingrained wickedness. It's only really our social settings and our upbringings that differentiate whether we actually go through with it or not. Agape is not emotional, and the church needs to get a correct view of agape, a correct view of God, because it's at the core of the gospel. If you have a God that's all sooky, you've got a pretty weak gospel. But if you've got a God who is not at all perturbed by your sin, by my sin, and yet, while we are sinners, commits to us, while we are a walking offense to God, he says, I will die so that you can live. Huh. Well, you try and get your head around that. It's pretty hard because we've got this view of this emotional, oh, how could he do that? Well, because he's a rational God, not an emotional sook sitting on a cloud worried when you sin. The mushy view of God has got to go because it's a false view of God and it leads to incredible broken expectations. You see, we think God responds the way we respond, and he does not. The God of the Bible, the God of love, he is not weak. The God of love is not insecure. The God of love is not, cannot, will not be manipulated by us. He will not respond to your ultimatums. Oh God, if you really love me, you'll do this for me. You know, that might work on your kids or your wife or your boss or someone else. It will not work with God. And I highly recommend you stop it, because what it's revealing is you. It's not revealing whether God loves you or not. It's revealing you have not the foggiest clue who God is. You might have a religious notion. You might read the Bible a lot, but you've not had a revelation of the love of God. You don't know God. That's what he just said. This is not me being offensive. That's the word of God being offensive. If you're offended, take it up with God. God does not respond to the strong any more than he responds to the weak, or vice versa. God does not respond to your skill level any more than the unskilled, or vice versa. God does not respond to the rich any more than to the poor, or vice versa. He certainly does not respond to the beautiful any more than the ugly, or vice versa. Why are those little comparisons important? Because God is not partial. Oh, God should have pity on me because I've just lost my job and I'm ugly and I've got no marriage and I've... Why should he love you more than anybody else? He has no partiality in him. I know this sounds like a really harsh word, but I want to beat that mushy love out of you if I can. I've only got 30 minutes to do it, but it's time to wake up, church. If you think God's mushy, you don't know God. God is a God committed to you. And that's correct. You don't deserve it. If we don't get it right, we're going to continue to treat God like a person, like someone we can manipulate. Cannot manipulate God. He doesn't have your emotional frailties. He is immovable. And if you don't get it right, you're going to continue to think that there's this God out there that does nothing else, got nothing else to do in eternity but make you happy. Because we're emotional people and we think our happiness is more important than anything else. And God does not think your happiness is more important than anything else. So what does God respond to? 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you youngsters, submit yourself to your elders, including the 18-year-olds. Yes, all of you. Be submissive one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the hand of Almighty God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him because he cares. Go back to verse 5. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it raises an uncomfortable question, doesn't it? Are you feeling a little bit ignored? Are you feeling maybe God's resisting you? Your prayers are not getting past the ceiling. Maybe you need to cut a hole through the roof so they get through better. Or go and pray outside. Maybe the prayers will get there. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist. I know that it shocks some of you to the core that I'm not a rocket scientist. But I would suggest to you that if you are feeling ignored by God, that God's perhaps even resisting you, you might be missing the point of this verse. Which is you're probably in that situation because a little bit of pride snuck in. It goes like this. Oh God, I want to tell you how wonderful you are. And everything's just great. And I want to thank you for this. And I'm wondering if you could make this happen. And you keep doing this and you keep doing this for a long time and a long time. But all the while you've got friction and relationships around you. And God's been saying for days, weeks, months, however long, you need to go and make it right with your brother. You need to go and make it right with your sister. You need to go and confess. Oh, that's a terrible word. I hate that word. Confess what you've done and turn from it. Make a commitment to that person. I'm going to stop doing that because it's not right. I'm damaging our relationship. You'd have to humble yourself. You might have to say sorry. You might have a boss or a parent or a teacher or someone that you're constantly at odds with. But you won't humble yourself. You've got to keep on fighting, keep on fighting, keep on fighting, banging your drum, telling everyone you're right. I would recommend to you, if you want to get God involved in the equation and turning things around that work out best for you, you might want to consider, just consider, that you should humble yourself and admit what you've done and allow God to step into the situation. I know this is true not simply from Scripture, although that is the authority, I can in my own life testify that miraculous things happen when you humble yourself. And so again, I suggest to you, because when you humble yourself, verse 6 and 7 goes on to say, and if you'll do that, it's God who elevates you. So as long as you keep trying to punch and win and fight and scrap and claw, God is against you. As long as you want to have your way and you want to be proud and claim, I did it my way, God's against you. But if you'll humble yourself and say, man, I can acknowledge all the things I've done wrong and I'm committing my life from this moment on to begin to fix up those things I've done wrong. It may cost you time. It may cost you money. It may cost you your pride. You may have to eat a bit of humble pie on the road to God elevating you. So back to God's love, this agape love, this commitment that God makes to us, this love that is not necessarily reciprocal. Do you realize if you never loved God in return, he's still going to love you? Doesn't that just hurt your head? Because we've got this dilemma where we keep thinking God's emotional. This love that God has for us is, oh, he loves me. Oh, it's so wonderful. God's all chuffed. He's going to hide because you decided to love him this week. So many receive the love of God, right? Easy to receive the love of God, I think. If you can humble yourself enough to acknowledge that you've sinned and, oh God, thank you for this forgiveness. Thank you that you love me. But there is a big difference between accepting the love of God and consuming the love of God. Allowing the love of God in, for the sake of imagination, and this will be a stretch for you, imagine I'm God. Imagine Adam's a sinner. And if I say, Adam, this cup represents my love. And I say, Adam, I want you to accept my love. And I give Adam a cup of my love. You can take it and you hold it. And he says what? Thank you. Who wouldn't say thank you to a cup of love from God, right? We all happy to receive God's love. Oh, he's forgiven me. That's wonderful, right? But you see, this is how most people accept the love of God. They keep it separate. They carry it around like it's this precious little irreplaceable thing. And they hold it here. Oh, but if I drink it, it'll all be gone. If I put it to my lips, if I touch it, I'll make it dirty. You see, the difference between Adam receiving my love and consuming it are very different things. If he dares drink that cup, it'll go into his life and change him. But we're so scared that if we take God's love, we're going to run out of it. So we just build some sort of shrine around it. Oh, the love of God. And if you accept the love of God, you're now obligated to take it in. His whole body is going to thank him for that, you realize? His entire body is going to be affected by that little cup of water. Thousands and millions have accepted the love of God, but they haven't applied it to their life. And the difference between accepting and application is really quite simple. To accept it is to say, thank you, wonderful, you're awesome, God. Thank you that I'm a child of God. Thank you that, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it stays in this realm of appreciation. But when you accept it, it moves into the realm of change. And it changes you. You see, often we think if the love of God came, all those people would stop being annoying. They'd probably stop being annoying because you've changed. That would be the only reason those people change in your view is because your view has changed. Agape will change you. First of all, the first change that happens is your view of you. When you accept the love of God, you acknowledge there is this principle that God is love. But once you consume it, once you apply the love of God to your life, you remove from yourself any ability to self-justify. You remove from yourself any ability to self-pity. When you apply the love of God, you are accepting without rejection that God has forgiven you, God loves you, God has done everything for you, and you have taken that in. It's no longer theoretical and separated. It's part of you now. You will know if you've accepted or applied the love of God. Only you can know whether you have one day, last week, last decade, last millennia, accepted the love of God or you've applied the love of God. Because if you haven't yet applied it, let me tell you how it looks. You still feel guilty about what you did. You still feel ashamed about what you did. You're unable to move on and forgive yourself. you somehow don't think the love of God applies to certain areas of your life. So you keep the cup of love separate from you. And if you don't learn that you have to apply the love of God to you first, you will never, mark my word, you will never be able to give agape because it wasn't part of you. You cannot give what you do not have. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, which is that you should love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Why is that an important verse to throw up here? Because I think this whole concept raises a great dilemma, and that we're told to love others as ourselves, and I think by and large we do, and that's the problem, because we love with partiality. And even though we try to love others, we do it with condition. I don't love that person. I won't love that person. I really love that person. I absolutely love that person. Let me assure you, if you go into the Greek, you will find these words here are not eros, phileo, or storge. We are commanded to agape. There can be no condition to our love for others. Now, that brings us back to our original dilemma. The problem is we love others the way we love ourselves. And if you want to be an effective church, if you want the gospel to have effect on people's lives, it has to start with you. You see, the love of God is a wonderful theory. It's a wonderful notion when it's safe inside the cup. But when you consume it, when you apply the love of God to your life, it means you have to forgive yourself. Means you have to move forward without guilt, without shame, without further condemnation. Like you've been hit in the head and you've had an amnesia and someone says, don't you feel guilty about that sin? And you should be able to say, what sin? That got nailed to the cross. I refuse to carry that nonsense any further. That is what it is to apply the love of God, because he's applied his love to your account, but you use partiality and you won't. And the law finds you as guilty. And one of the reasons the church is so incredibly, incredibly ineffective is because we don't agape. We don't agape ourselves, let alone those who are very hard to love. So when I say to you, you need to learn to love yourself, I don't mean you need to feel good about yourself. That's emotional. Agape has nothing to do with your emotions. You don't agape yourself one day because you've got a few grey hairs and, oh, I better accept the fact that I've got grey hair and I'm going to love myself. That's not agape. Agape is talking about the moral core of you, and you apply that to you. Whether you've got grey hair, blue hair, green hair, black hair, it's got nothing to do with agape. But whether you're a sinner or you're made whole, have you allowed agape in? Is agape theoretical love to you? Oh, I've never experienced the love of God. That's because you're looking at an emotional, human, phileo love. The love of God is forever toward you. You cannot stop the love of God for you. Though at times, in a time of shame and guilt, you want to. You want to say, how could you love me? But that's not agape. He will never stop loving you. So the question, first question is, do you accept or reject? Is there another option? Okay, so we're on the same page. God is forever, forever toward you. Do you accept his love? Do you reject his love? No, you couldn't love me. I'm a sinner. You couldn't love me. You don't know what I've done. Well, who do we think we're talking to when we make these ridiculous claims? He knows exactly what you've done. He actually knows why you did those things, even if you don't know why you did them. He knows more about you than you will ever know about you, and yet he loves. So you choose to accept his love or reject his love. And if you say, you know what, I'm going to accept his love. I'm going to accept it because, let's face it, who couldn't do with a little love in their life? I mean, an unconditional love coming towards me. Win, win, baby. So you can accept his love, but if you accept his love, you have to go to the next step and apply it. And if you say, I'm going to apply it, it means when you leave here today, you are not allowed to feel shame and guilt for what you've done. no matter how bad you think it was, no matter how bad other people tell you it was, if you apply the love of God to your life, you are not allowed to carry shame, guilt, fear, hurt, anger, resentment, bitterness, loneliness anymore. Because if you do, you're transgressing the law. Because you're loving yourself with a partiality. God's love's not going to apply to me in this area. You're refusing to allow it in. Why accept the love of God and not apply it? Like a man in a desert who's been crawling for 4 days and finds an oasis and then decides to curl up and die next to it. So the love of God is forever towards you. He gives it. He offers it. It's free. It's the beauty of having no condition to the love of God is you can never, ever earn it. But there it is for you. And if you choose to accept it, you must apply it. Because like the man in the desert, you'll die hanging onto a notion of love that never made a cracker of difference to your life. And you can be a Christian. I tell you, you can be a Christian 20, 30, 40 years and never apply it. You have this cognitive understanding of the love of God, but you've never applied it. Today you can. Today I recommend you do. In fact, I'm pleading with everyone, when you open up your heart and consider, I have had an acknowledgement of the love of God, but I have not applied it, first of all, to myself. And I'm warning you, you will change if you do. If you like staying the same old you, if you like resentment, if you like fear, if you like bitterness, if you like being unforgiven, if you like those things, may you stay that way. If you would like to leave today knowing that you are loved, more than just simply an acknowledgement, but that something shifts in you where your behavior changes. First of all, changes towards you. And when that love saturates you, you will not be able to stop the agape coming out of you. Agape changes you. I reckon agape is the most powerful force in the seen and unseen universe.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.